Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to begin a three-part series on the believer's future body, a extreme makeover. It's going to be nothing like what we got right now. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm looking forward to shedding this old body and getting my heavenly body from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll be looking at three parts of this. When are the dead raised? And then we'll be looking at why are the dead raised? And then how are the dead raised? And that's the one that's going to be most interesting. Exactly how does God change our bodies, and what do they look like, and what goes into it? But tonight we're going to talk about when are the dead raised? How many resurrections are there, and when do they take place? Now, Paul is writing 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, when you're studying your Bible, you've got to find out why is the writer writing what he's writing. And, of course, you know that the church at Corinth was one mess after another, one chapter after another. It was mass confusion at the church at Corinth. And what was happening in chapter 15, they were denying the believer's bodily resurrection. So what Paul does, he starts in the earlier verses in chapter 15 and proves the bodily resurrection of Christ, thus the bodily resurrection of the believer. And in fact, that's what's exactly in verses 1 through 19. He gave three proofs to assure the readers that not only has Christ been raised from the grave, but they will too as well. They had denied that. And all of that is inconsistent with the believer's bodily resurrection. In fact, Paul said it this way in Romans 10. He says, if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, you can't be a Christian. You must believe. It's in Romans 10, 9 and 10. You cannot believe. You're not a follower of Christ if you do not believe that he had a bodily resurrection. He didn't have a spiritual resurrection. Now, we had a spiritual resurrection when we got saved in our spirits. He quickened our spirits. But there's coming also the redemption of the body that waits at the resurrection in what we call the rapture, right? This is why when we gather, Brother Glenn and I and you with your loved ones gather at the graveside, there's hope, right? And we give hope in that regard. And so we're going to be looking at that starting tonight. And let's just read 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. The Bible says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Again, remember chapter 15, 1 through 19, he's proving the resurrection of Christ. In the earlier verses, he's talking about if Christ be not raised, then what? We're dead in our sins. We're men most miserable. But now he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by Adam came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Who are those who are they all in this scripture that he's talking about? But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. Do you want to know when Jesus is going to straighten this all out? It's right there in that verse, right? For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he hath said all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And I'm looking forward to that day when God is all in all. Father, I pray tonight as we begin this study, you bless this study. I pray that I have rightly interpreted these texts I'm going to be looking at. And I pray, Father, as we talk about it, as we preach it, as we teach it, Lord, that we may draw comfort about what's going to happen in the future in regards to the believer's future body. Father, there may be some here today that think that the grave is the end. The grave is not the end. The grave is just the beginning for the believer. So comfort us from your word these coming weeks, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So when are the dead raised? We're going to look at that tonight. Next week, I'm going to look at why are the dead raised and how are the dead raised. And Paul tonight, I believe I want to, they're on the screen for you. There are three images or three phrases that he used that explain this text the best. Jesus Christ, our first fruits. What's the next one? What's the next one on the screen? Christ, our last Adam. What's the last one? Some of you need to move closer to the front, you know, so you can see, right? So, Jesus Christ, our first fruits. Now, notice verse 20 and verse 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Verse 20 tells us, reminds us about the Old Testament feast. Remember the feast of Israel? There are seven of them. You find them in Leviticus chapter 23. One is the feast of first fruits, and Christ is our first fruits. It references here in Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, as the Lamb of God, Jesus died on Passover as the sheaf of first fruits. He arose from the dead 3 days later on the first day of the week. And when the priest would wave the sheaf of the first fruits before the Lord, it was a sign of an entire harvest belonged to him. See, that was an actual feast that Israel celebrated, but it's also prophetic. Now, Israel rejected the prophetic views of these feasts. They mainly looked at the historical things and talking about a harvest, but God's prophetic teaching of the first fruits means that there, after Christ's resurrection, means there are multitudes of more that are going to come out of the grave, right? Because he's the first fruits. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God's assurance to us that we shall also be raised one day as part of that future harvest. Now, if Christ had not come out of the grave, you and I have no assurance, right? But he did come out of the grave. And I'm teaching the men at the Y right now, beginning, I finished Revelation, I'm going to start in the seventh feast of the Lord. And I taught that here, and I'll teach it again, but the Passover, right, speaks to the fact that Christ died, right? The Feast of the First Fruits speaks of his resurrection. And the Feast of the Trumpets, which we just got through with, is talking about the believer being gathered to the Lord at the rapture. Now, I think four of the feasts, I believe it's four of the feasts, have already taken place in actual prophetic sense, but there's about, the rest of them are yet to be fulfilled. The church has not been raptured yet. And so I'm one of those that believe, and that's what I'll take them through, the Hebrew calendar. All of them, I believe, are going to occur right when they occurred to the nation of Israel. Yeah. So I'm looking forward to next September when the rapture might take place. Yeah. Right? I'm not setting a date. I'm just telling you that the feast begins in September. Okay? Now, to the believers, death is only sleep. We taught that here in verse 20, latter part of verse 20. He says, I'm losing my place here. Verse 20? Yeah, there it is. See, it's still in my Bible. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Paul always referred to the death of a believer as sleep. He never refers to a lost person when they die as sleeping. Now, we know that when we die, our body is asleep. And we bury it or whatever else we do with it. And then our spirits and soul goes immediately to the presence of the Lord. That's where our loved ones are right now. How many of you have loved ones in heaven yet, right? They're all at the feet of Jesus, okay? Conscious awareness of his presence, blessedness, joyful. But there's coming a day at the resurrection of the rest of the harvest when they, like us, are going to get our new body. Right. They're going to come with Jesus, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. And they're going to be, the graves are going to be opened up, and all the loved ones are going to be called up that know the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to take their body and take their, no matter how decayed, and take their spirit, soul, and they're going to be united in the air, and they're going to be changed. That's the change, Miss Wanda, that takes place right there. And but they're going to be changed. That's an inside joke. Y'all get that later. But they're going to be changed. And then they go back to heaven, and whatever God wants them to do during the tribulation period, and then we're going to come with him at the actual second coming at the Battle of Armageddon, right? And we'll be doing whatever God wants us to do. So the body sleeps. It is not soul sleep. The soul and the spirit, I hate to keep using my brother-in-law as an example, but he thinks that the body and the spirit stay in the grave with the body. And I've told him, and I taught him, and I showed him in scriptures, but some people just want to remain ignorant, right? Yeah. Not ignorant, but ignorant, you know? And they want to remain like that, even when they're shown that from the Word of God. And so there is no such thing as soul sleep. It is the body that is asleep. Our spirits and souls have never been more alive than when we die. Amen. And we're free from the captivity of this body that housed us. For me, 69 years, and I've been captivated by this body. And whether I like it or not, I'm not really free yet until I shed this old body and go into the presence of Jesus. Can I get a hallelujah, amen, right? Amen. And I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, you're not going to recognize me, and I'm not going to recognize you as well, right? You say, is that old Ken? Look at him, man. He's 6'4" now, blue eyes. He ain't wearing a toupee or nothing. Look at him. He got hair, you know? And I'm just being facetious. Y'all know that. But we're going to be changed, and I'm looking forward to that. At the resurrection, the body will be awakened. Remember, our spirits and soul were awakened at salvation. But our body will be awakened and we'll be caught up. I get questions all the time. How in the world is God going to take a body that's been cremated? You know, believers can be cremated, right? Yeah. That don't condemn you to hell. It's not the preferred way to handle the body. But what about those lost at sea? What about those that blowed up in explosion? Listen, the same God who spoke this world into existence is going to bring your body back, right? Yeah, that's right. And he can do that, right? Now look in verse 23. When is this going to happen? Verse 23. He said, but every man in his own order. Now Paul here gives us the order of the resurrection for the first resurrection for the believer. Now there's other scriptures that tie in here, and we'll show you that in just a second. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, right? Christ came out of the grave. He's the first fruits. Now that's a promise of a harvest of many more to come out of the grave, right? And notice what it says. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That's us. Okay? Now, there are basically several resurrections in the first resurrection. Remember, Paul called it the resurrection of the just, a resurrection unto life. Remember, in Revelation 20, he talked about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. If you get that little book, and I can loan it to you, the guys at the Wire are reading it now. C.I. Scofield's little book on rightly dividing the word of truth would tell you all these things. Now, so we're in the first resurrection. Now, what's included in the first resurrection? Well, Christ's resurrection. But then, remember, in Matthew, there were selected Old Testament saints that came out of the grave after his resurrection. Not when on the cross, but after his resurrection, there were a few chosen and selected saints that came out of the grave. Now, what were they a picture of? Now, don't ask me what happened to them. The Bible's not clear what happened to them. But we know they came out of the grave, what? Because God is showing us that his resurrection proves that our resurrection is going to take place as well. Right? So that's part of the first resurrection. And then you have the rapture when all the harvest comes in. You and I are come in at the rapture. Now, when is that going to take place? Well, I believe it's closer than it's been, right? Every day. And the fact that they're scoffers is proof that Christ is coming for his church. That's our hope. That's what we're looking for, right? So it could happen at any moment. Remember, in Matthew 24, there are no prophetic signs that have to take place for the imminent return of Christ for his church. Those signs in Matthew 24 deal with the tribulation period. Okay? Now, so there's Christ. There's the Old Testament saints, selected ones. And then the rapture, you and I. In fact, if he was to come right now, call us up, our loved ones that know Jesus are going to come out of the grave. They're going to be resurrected. You and I will be translated, transformed as we go up. We are those that are alive and remain, Paul said. So that's part of the first resurrection. And then the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, those that were martyred during the 7 years of tribulation. Let me say a word about that. Now, I'm not naive. We're going to go through tribulation, but we're not going to go through the 7 year tribulation. Okay? And so the Old Testament saints will be raised at the end of the tribulation, and the tribulation saints will be raised, and then they're going to go into the kingdom. Okay? Now, we can get that from 1 Corinthians 15:24. Notice that, verse 24. And then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he had put all things under his rule and all authority. And also in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, lets us know, it's talking about the tribulation saints that are raised up at the end of tribulation, they enter the millennial reign of Christ. Okay? So all of that is the first resurrection. But then there's a second resurrection in John, 1 John 5:25-29, and Revelation 20, verse 6. The wicked are then raised to stand before God, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You see, you and I are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ for gain or loss of rewards, not salvation. That's the one we're going to stand at. But the unbeliever is raised after the millennial reign. Did I say after the tribulation? It's after the millennial reign. And they're going to stand at before God. And of course, their names are not going to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why they're at the second resurrection. And he's going to open up books recording their life to determine degrees of punishment in eternal hell. And then they're going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. There is no such thing as annihilation. They're going to be cast alive in the lake of fire, Gehenna, where the Antichrist and the false prophet have been, you know, for 1,007 years, really. And they're going to be cast alive into that. That's the second resurrection. And I don't know about y'all, but I am so grateful that God has given us the grace that we're not going to be at that judgment, right? Amen? So that's Jesus Christ, our first fruits. The second thing I want you to notice is Jesus Christ, the last Adam, verse 21 and 22. Let's read that together. For since by man came death, what? Of course, Adam and Eve sinned, right? Came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, what Paul does here is he uses Adam as a type of Christ, an antitype, if you will, a way of contrast. Remember back in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, when he compares the first Adam and the last Adam? And the first Adam was made from the earth, right? But the last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, who came back to get back what we lost, and Adam lost in the Garden of Eden, right? He forfeited his life there in the garden. He was cast out. And what you have in Revelation chapter 22 is paradise regained, right? So we cannot win that back. Adam lost it. He's our federal head. He lost it for us. You know, blame him, right? But you're sinners by nature and sinners by choice, right? I'm sinners by nature and sinners by choice. But only Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam, can regain back what Adam lost. Am I not right there, Brother Glenn? I'm going to try not to call on you no more. You may be about three scriptures ahead of me there. But okay. Okay. So that's what's going to happen. Now, the first Adam disobeyed God and brought sin and death into the world. It's called original sin. It's called transmission of sin. We are sinners because of our federal head, Adam, sinned. And you say, well, that's not fair. Why should I have to pay for as a result of Adam's sin? Guess what? You would have came into this life a sinner anyway, right? Yeah. And the sin debt has been transmitted down through the ages to all of us. And in Adam, all die. Now, the first Adam disobeyed God and brought sin and death into the world. But the last Adam obeyed the Father and brought righteousness and life, right? He did what the first Adam could not do. Look in verse 22. All men are dead spiritually in Adam. right? We're spiritually in Adam. All of us deserved eternal hell. Now, don't strut like a peacock here now. All of us deserved eternal hell.
That's right.
Okay? But not all men are made alive. This text is not teaching universal salvation, but universal resurrection in Christ for those who are in Christ. Look in verse 23. But every man in his own order, right? He begins to talk about the church, those in the first resurrection. Now, the others in the second resurrection are going to be come up at the great white throne later on, made alive. So there is he made us alive spiritually, and one day he's going to quicken our bodies, be made alive, and we're going to be called up to be with him in the air. And that brings us to Jesus Christ delivers the kingdom in verses 24 through 28. Then cometh the end, when he shall be delivered up to the kingdom to God. Did you catch that phrase here? Christ is going to deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. I don't know about you, and also death there in verse 26, but that gives me a great comfort. I won't live to see it, but I'll experience that one day Christ is going to put all of his enemies at his footstool, right? And that's a demeaning place to be, at the footstool, right? And he's going to put all of his enemies, and death will be destroyed. Death is the great separator, it's the great divider, right? But it's not the end for the believer. We will be raised again, and we will see our loved ones in heaven. Now, so he delivers up the kingdom. So you have the rapture, you have the tribulation period, 7 years, the second coming of Christ in Armageddon. Then Christ comes to earth to judge. When he comes at the rapture, he comes to rescue his bride and take us home. When he comes at the second coming, he comes to earth to judge. And then that's when it says, every eye will see him. They'll look upon the one they pierced, Israel, right? Boy, I'm looking forward to that rapture when he calls us up, right? I don't know why Faye and I bought a headstone and slab. We're not going to be here to look at it, you know, but we're going to be caught up, right? And don't worry about your car payment. It'll be paid off when you leave, right? I like what Brother Cham said, Brother Glenn. He talked about these churches that save money and don't want to spend no money. He said, he calls it an Antichrist fund.
Yeah, right.
They're leaving it for the Antichrist, right?
Yeah.
And I find that quite amusing here. But he's coming back the second time at the end of the tribulation to judge, to conquer, spoken word at Armageddon, the armies of the world drop dead on the plain of Megiddo. And then he sets up his millennial kingdom. Okay, well, he's going to reign for 1,000 years as promised to David, right? He's the everlasting king that's going to come and bring fulfillment. And also, too, y'all may not know this. I don't know if I've ever taught you this, but in the millennial reign, Christ is going to be king, but his regent will be King David. Ezekiel tells us that he'll be there being the regent of the king and reigning. Now, believers will reign with him and share his glory and authority in this kingdom prophesied in the Old Testament called the millennium by the prophetic leaders. Teachers, God is not through with Israel. He has promised them a everlasting kingdom, and he's going to bring that to pass one day. God is not through with Israel, so Democrats don't need to be through with Israel either, right? God is not through. But even after the millennium, there will be one final rebellion. Do you know that? Satan's bound for 1,000 years. And they live in heaven on earth, but yet there are babies born to people who entered into the millennium in human bodies. They don't have glorified bodies like we do. So they're going to sin, and Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. And then when Satan is released from the abyss, after 1,000 years, there are going to be multitudes and multitudes as the sands of the sea that are going to follow him.
Right.
You see, your environment is not your fault. Your environment is not your fault. Your environment is that you're a sinner, right?
Right.
And so even after being in the millennial reign for 1,000 years, they're going to follow Satan. And then they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. The lost will be raised. They'll be judged. And they too will be changed into a body, Romans says, that's fit for eternal punishment. And they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. So we don't sing songs here about going to the great white throne judgment. Now you may do it, but I ain't. I'm going to the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, right? So some of our hymns in our book say, talk about the great white throne judgment. No, that's not where we'll be at, okay? And I'm not. This is not new with me. Brother Glenn agrees with me, so that settles it, right? Okay? But this is conservative, fundamental interpretation of Scripture. This judgment is not for us. Now, Satan and men are still able to exercise choice, right, while we're still alive. But God is sovereign in control. Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven today. You say, why don't he do something? Well, his word tells us when he's going to do something and how he's going to do it, right?
Right.
Don't question his timing, right?
Yep.
I mean, he's given everybody a chance to come to Christ, right? And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I wasn't the last one saved. I mean, I'm glad that the last one saved wasn't the one before me, right?
Right.
I'm glad in his grace he called me and called me to himself, and it's a whole new life. And there's many people sitting in our Baptist churches, they say they walked an aisle, they think they got fire insurance,
yeah,
but they're still on the way to hell.
Right.
Because, see, when you got saved, you were called from sin, right? Both Glenn and I have taught you this, but you were also saved unto a relationship and to holiness, right? And there's too many people sitting in our churches and think they got their fire insurance and they know nothing about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so that's the way it is. Now, when will Jesus Christ return for his church? Question is, nobody knows. If anybody tells you the blood moon, right? Y'all heard that?
Yeah.
And you heard anything about, by the way, that went away because it didn't happen, right? Remember that guy that wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88? The next year he had to write a book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 89. Right? Only Christ knows the imminent return when he's coming in the air for his church. And what we'll do, we'll hear the sound, we'll see the angels, we'll see the blast of the trumpet, the last trump for the church age. Not Revelation, but the last trump for the church age. And we'll be called up. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the blinking of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye. You ever want to know what a twinkling of an eye is? Somebody tell me what the twinkling of an eye is. It's the amount of time it takes for light to hit your iris in your eye. It's going to be instant, right? Wow. You know, Brother Glenn did a good job talking about the hymns in the church the other day. The hymns is like, how great thou art, right? The spiritual song is, I'll fly away, right? And then the psalms are the psalms written here for the nation of Israel that they sang, right? And he did a good job explaining that. Don't y'all think the three types of hymns? But people have come up with all kind of other hymns that are not biblical, right? And so, sir?
Vain repetition.
Yeah, vain repetitions. Oh, how I loved ye. I mean, you could rock and say that 500 times and it ain't going to make you love Jesus anymore, right?
Right.
It's called a mantra. You know, seven words you sing 11 times, right? And it ain't going to get the job done. I hated I had to sing for you there. I mean, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, where will you be when that event takes place? I don't know about you, but I want to be in church with you, and I want to be standing in this pulpit, dead or alive, right? That's where I want to be. I don't want to be caught somewhere else when the rapture comes and I'm ashamed, right? So I want to close tonight. We're going to have an invitation. I want to ask you, be very honest, are you still following after the second Adam or the first Adam? Are you still following after the first Adam or the second Adam? Do you know Jesus Christ? Who are you following? Are you going to be in the first resurrection or the second resurrection? You know, if you're going to be in the second resurrection, you're going to be here after the rapture, and you're going to have to look for your preacher somewhere, right? Are you going to heaven or hell? I mean, it's not hard to figure out. If you have repented of your sins and believe totally in the work of Christ on the cross and believe in his work, you're going to heaven, right? And you prove your salvation is real by a transformed life, right? Are you following Jesus? Or what is the opposite of following Jesus? Following self and following sin, right? And following the world. You know, the choice is clear, right? In the Bible, it's amazing, Brother Glenn, isn't it? There's always two very contrast ways, right? And you brought that up in the Sunday school class this morning. I mean, it's not difficult. If I can figure this out, y'all can too. There's only two ways, right? One is the wrong way, one is the right way, right? And I want to ask you today, are you following after the first Adam or the second Adam? Are you planning on being in the first resurrection or the second resurrection? Are you going to heaven or hell? See how far we've come in this world where there are people knowing they're going to hell and they're happy about it, right? And they celebrate it. You know how they have hurricane parties, right? I imagine in Mexico Beach, some of them were down there having a hurricane party before it hit, right? That's so sad, isn't it? But there are going to be people having a party right before they cast into the lake of fire. So, do you know Jesus? Have you surrendered to him? Is he king of your life? Or you still want to run your life the way you want to run it and do the things you want to do and give him lip service on Sunday? Right? Or are you following self and sin? It's very plain. People don't come to Christ because they don't want Christ to have reign and rule in their life. And they love sin more than they do the Savior. Right? I don't know about these, it's sad these folks thinking, well, I don't want to come and get saved. You know, I don't want to do this, that, and other. By the way, it's not up to you. God has to call you, amen?
Amen.
And you have to be quickened by the Holy Spirit, right, to see spiritual things. I mean, if you think it's all up to you, all you did was join a church, right? So which is it? As our musicians come tonight, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that as we begin this series and looking at the believer's body, we know that we were transformed spiritually, as Brother Glenn talked about this morning, but also we're going to be transformed bodily like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to that time. We can't help but go through 1 Corinthians 15 and not desire and groan for our heavenly body that awaits us at the rapture, at the resurrection. So, Father, we're looking forward to that day when these graves will be opened and all the believers will come out. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together, not precede them, but caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. And forever we will be with him, worshiping and serving him in a place called heaven. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, we never take it for granted, that may not have the assurance they need tonight. But, Lord, we invite them to come tonight. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.